great day in God's house today. Praise the Lord for the young lady who got saved today as well.
Amen.
And always good to hear that God is still in the soul-saving business. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And John chapter 4, the Bible says this. Jesus speaking says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Let's read that one more time, shall we? John chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for Harvest Sunday, that we can celebrate you and your harvest. And we thank you so much for even the meal that we've already eaten, and for the games that we're able to play, and for just the wonderful carnival atmosphere that you have blessed us to be able to fellowship together with one another today. We ask, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word at this hour, that you'd help me as I speak, give me the filling of the Spirit for this time. I pray that you would bless each one that is here with a great blessing. We thank you that you say that blessed are the hearers and the doers of your word. So, Father, today I pray that we would not just be hearers, but that we'd be doers of your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, change us into the image of Christ in a little bit more today as we walk with you. Of course, in Jesus' name, amen. Remember those puzzles that kind of used to be popular, and they're not quite as popular now? The 3D pictures. How many remember those? The 3D pictures. Somebody would invite you into their house, and there's this room that they'd come into and say, "Look at my picture," and you're looking at it, and you're like, "I don't see anything." No, you've got to look deeper. And so you're like, "I still don't see anything. My eyes are starting to hurt. What is the picture?" No. And if you look in a certain way and make your eyes do something pretty funky, eventually you can see back in the background, "Oh, yeah, I see something. It's kind of a silhouette." I just felt like that. But then they had a whole bunch of these, and none is popular anymore. But you had to train your eyes how to look at these pictures. My dad, who lost his right eye to cancer, he's offended by these pictures because you need both eyes to see them. And he just look at it. You have to have the perspective of kind of a looking past the picture. This is how we have to train ourselves, our eyes, to see these pictures. How many of you have ever seen the Where's Waldo? You ever seen that? Where's Waldo? You look at this picture, and there's hundreds of people and their teeny little pictures. And only one of them has the weird red and white striped shirt on, and it's Waldo. There's a guy with a red cane. That's not Waldo. There's a guy with a red hat. That's not. And you've got to train yourself to find Waldo. There's only one guy in the whole picture. That's Waldo. And if you're not looking in the right way for the right shirt, you'll miss Waldo. We have to train our eyes to do a whole lot of things in our world that we live in today. This afternoon, I want to just speak very briefly that Jesus said this: we need to train our eyes. When you look up, what do you see in this world? And a lot of people see different things. And the message today is simply this: see the harvest. When you open your eyes, I hope you see God's harvest. There's a lot of things that people do see that are not God's harvest. Firstly, some people see their homeland. When they turn on the TV, when they go to a ball game, when they go to the store, when they watch a movie, when they're out in the public square, some people, all they see is their homeland. We live in America. Yesterday was Veterans Day, and we praise God for our veterans, the people that have laid down their lives for our freedoms. But every country has people that live in that country. And for some people, all they know in their entire existence is just their homeland. If they live in America, they don't know anything about anybody who lives in China. They don't know anything about anybody who lives in Argentina. They don't know anything about the rest of the world. They sort of live with blinders on. When they turn on the TV, they only watch their show. They only know their thing. And it is actually the wrong way to live, the wrong way to think, if all you see is your homeland. We live in a great nation. I hope that you love America. I love America. I'm a proud American. I'm proud to be an American. But we need to remember that we are not just Americans. Or can I say it like this? We are not Americans first. We are Americans second. Because if you're saved, you belong to a different nation. You belong to a higher nation. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, if you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes to God's people, he says this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, but ye, and if you're reading this from your believer, this is you. But ye are a chosen generation. That word chosen means called out. And the word generation is the word that means a race. We are a called out race. And this is a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a different, a separate, and a higher nation. If you watch TV or you watch the news, if you watch Fox or CNN, if you look at what's going on and all you see is you as an American, you're seeing the wrong thing. You're going to miss something very important in this world. And God says, we are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Some people never get past the fact that they are an American or that they're from Mexico or that they're from Canada or whatever nation that you're from. When God called us out of this world, He called us out of our individual nations. And we're not a globalistic society. We are a heavenlyistic society. We belong to a city whose builder and maker is God. And we're not just Americans. We're not Americans first. I don't want us to miss that because we'll miss God's harvest if we only see our homeland. Secondly, some people, when they look at this world, all they see is they see the hateful. They just see the hateful. There's a lot of hate in our world. You can turn on a television show, a TV show, you can turn on the news. It will not take you long if you're reading the newspaper or wherever you get your Twitter feeds from. You will come across hate. Some of us come across hate on Facebook. Some hate is directed to us personally. But no matter where you are, there will be one people group that rises against another people group. And hatred is something that has taken over our world. There's a lot of hate in our world today. When some people see the world, they get very disillusioned because all they see is the hateful. Some people actually become cause-driven because everywhere they look, under every rock, behind every door, there is somebody that is hating somebody. There's some cause. There's somebody that's committing an injustice. And some people, that's all they see in their life. They're consumed with bitterness themselves because they can't help but just see hatred. They're very disillusioned people. They become very cynical. And so some people, all they see is hateful people. Jonah was like this. When God told Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was the number one enemy of Israel, God's people. Their armies would come down and fight against God's people. And there was hatred between Assyria and Israel. So much so that one of the godliest preachers you could find, Jonah, God said, I want you to go and they're going to have judgment. I want you to preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. I will not preach to Nineveh because those people up there have been responsible for doing a lot of bad things. They hate us. When Jonah saw Nineveh, all he saw was those hateful people up there. And here's what he said. If I preach to them, God might save them and then he won't kill them. I want God to kill them. So I'm not preaching to Nineveh. Jonah was, he was sort of a nationalistic preacher, but he did not want people that he considered to be hateful people to hear the gospel and be saved. So he ran away from God. You know the story. God found him and he had him thrown off of a boat. Big fish came and swallowed Jonah up. He got to swim with the seaweed around his head for a couple days until he was vomited out by the fish onto the seashore. And God gave him a second chance. And then he went and he finally preached to Nineveh. Some people do not share the gospel with other people. You know why? They say, that person's hateful. I don't like where that person comes from. I think his ideology is all wrong. I don't want that person to get saved. And they totally miss what God's plan is for the church in sharing the gospel. Because when they look at the world, all they see is the hateful. Number three, some people, all they see are the hurtful. All they see when they look out into a sea of people are people that have the potential to harm them. This happens a lot of the times on mission fields where a missionary will go and share the gospel and there is a dangerous climate that he's gone into. Sometimes it's inner city work. Sometimes it's in the jungle. Sometimes it's out in the desert. Sometimes it's to Muslims. Sometimes it's to Buddhists. And there's an opportunity where somebody would be persecuted for their faith. There are people who are dangerous. We think of the man Jim Elliot, who he and Nate Saint went and they preached to the Alka Indians, and they were murdered by these people. And then word comes back to America and says, I don't want to share the gospel with anybody that's a dangerous person. Matter of fact, I think my neighbor might be dangerous. I'm not going to knock on his door. He's just kind of a scary guy. And some people, when they look into the world, all they see are hurtful people. When they ride the subway, all they see is this guy going to mug me. And when they walk down the street, all they see is, I think this guy looks a little bit shady, a little bit shifty. Instead of seeing the world the way God sees the world. Turn to Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul lived a dangerous life. He was always preaching in dangerous situations. Matter of fact, when he preached to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, they came out and they threw him down on the ground. And they took him out and they stoned him and left him half dead. And he got up and went right back into the city. And when he got to a place called Corinth. Corinth is kind of the modern day Las Vegas. Very wicked, very dingy, dangerous city for Christians. And it was in Corinth. And here's what happened in chapter 18 and verse 9. It says this, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Paul, no doubt, was probably a little bit apprehensive about where he was. Might have even been in a lodging place that was dangerous that night. God says this, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. You know what God told Paul? While I have my plan on your life, while your destiny is before you, while the Great Commission is a part of your life, you are invincible. Nobody can touch you. Nobody can harm you. Nobody will set on you to hurt you. Because I have much people in this city. They're not saved yet, but I know they're going to be saved. When you preach to them tomorrow, when you preach to them next week, they're going to get saved. And nobody can touch you while you are in my will, doing my work. And other people would see only hurtful people and say, ah, this is dangerous. I might get locked up if I preach here. Somebody might hurt me if I preach here. They might ridicule me. But God told Paul, you speak up. You be bold. You don't hesitate to give them the gospel because nobody's going to touch you. You have an invincible force field around your life if the gospel is your mission. And so some people only see the hurtful. Number four, when some people look into this world and they see people, all they see are the hindrances. All they see are people who are a hindrance to them. You know the story well about the Good Samaritan. A man was walking on the road to Damascus and he fell among thieves. These thugs came out from behind the rocks and they beat him up and they robbed him and they stripped him naked and they left him lying there half dead. And it says that a priest and a Levite came by. A priest who was very clean, ceremonially, on his way to the temple and saw this man lying on the ground and said, oh, okay. And he, the Bible says he walked around the guy, wouldn't even touch him. And the Levite, same thing. He had important holy matters. He had a ministry to attend to. And so this guy was just a hindrance to his ministry. I don't want to get sullied. I might get sidetracked. I've got to be there by a certain time. So both of these people walked by and passed by on the other side of the road, the Bible says. And finally, the Good Samaritan, who was from the other side of the train track, so to speak, he stopped and he helped this man. The priest and the Levite totally missed their ministry because they thought this man who was a hindrance to their ministry would keep them from doing God's will. Matter of fact, he was their ministry. When you look out into this world, there are a lot of things that you will see, a lot of people that you will see, and you will wrongfully think they are a hindrance to you. When you're sitting in traffic, all those people who are before you in the traffic, keeping you from your job, like, man, I can't believe all these people. I hate people. I heard some people say, I would love the ministry, but not for the people. There's all these people. When you're standing in line at a grocery store, and you can't get through the line, it's just slow, and the lady in front of you, she's got a whole big basket of things that are there, and the checkout person is, as slow as they can go. You're like, come on, hurry up. It's church. What I have to do is more important than what you have to do. Did it ever dawn on you that the person in front of you may need the gospel from you today, the person behind you in that line. And before we get all hot under the collar and get all bothered that this person is holding me up, could it not be that that person is the person God has put in your path today to reach? They're not in your way. They are your ministry today. Don't ever look at people as in the way. Remember when the disciples, they had Jesus, they set him up to preach, and then they started bringing children to Jesus, and the disciples were like, what are you doing? Get these kids out of here. They cry, they whine, they're disrupting our service. And Jesus said, no. You bring those children up here to me. You bring them to the front. And he said, allow the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Do you have any idea how many, what percentage of heaven is children? Children who died while they were young, children who were aborted, and in heaven, they fill the whole space. Of such are the children, is the kingdom of heaven. You can't get saved unless you come to God as a little child, the faith of a little child. And how many times have we as the church been guilty of saying, oh, these people are in the way. You've got to get these out of here. They're a hindrance. No, they are the ministry. The children are the future of the church. They are important to God. They ought to be important to us. When you look into this world, do all you see is your homeland, just your people, just me and mine and us and ours. And we don't care about what they got. And we don't care about what they're doing. We just need to live our Christian life. Or is it broader than that? When you look into the world, is all you see the hateful people? I don't like going to church because people are mean at church. I don't like turning on this because hate. Is all you see hate and hateful people when you look into the world? When you look into the world, do you just see hurtful people? People who can harm you, and so you hide and you don't witness when God tells you you should witness because this person might be a dangerous person to you? And when you look into the world, all you see is hindrances? If you are this person, Jesus says, stop, and you're looking down. You're looking at the wrong thing. Lift up your eyes, he says, and look on the fields because they are ripe already to harvest. If you don't look at this world and see the harvest, if you don't see the people that God died for, the people that God loves, the people God is right now moving heaven and earth so that they can become a part of the gospel, so that they can come across somebody that will tell them how to go to heaven. That person that lives in the housing project, that person that lives in the trailer, that person that lives up in the mansion, nobody will go up there because they're afraid to knock on that door and they might laugh at them. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are, what country they live in. Everybody in the world is part of God's harvest. And we must see the world the way God sees it. And if you don't see the world that way, you need to retrain your eyes. You need to retrain your eyes so that when you go through the mall, you don't see people walking by with nice shoes on. You need to see the harvest. You need to retrain your eyes so that when you're on the subway, you don't see people who could be a potential threat to you. You see the people that you need to be reaching out to in love, because it may be that nobody else ever will. When we see people on the mission field, we see people that live in different neighborhoods, we see people that live in our neighborhood, our neighbors that live next door to us, we can't see them any other way but that they are God's harvest. God put me there in their path so that I can show, I'm sure the pastor will do that. No, the pastor does what he's supposed to do, and we also do what we are supposed to do. Because we are all, Jesus was not talking to the disciples, he's talking to everybody. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and don't say it's in 3 months. Don't say when I get my 401k together, then I'll serve God. Don't say when I graduate from high school and I get this taken care of in college, then I'll serve God. Don't say when I get all my ducks in a row and I get myself into financial freedom, then I'll serve God. The harvest is right now. We have no idea how much longer we have on this earth, but we do know one thing. We've got a God that saved us and given us the ministry of reconciliation and put the harvest all around us. The mission field is coming to us in America. We've got to put up a wall. No, don't put up a wall, because the mission field is coming to us now. Everywhere you go, they're from all over the world, and we need to be able to see what God sees. God doesn't, this country and that country, God doesn't care about that. And remember what Peter did? When God says, I want you to rise, kill, and eat. He was giving them an object lesson, because Cornelius was the other. Cornelius was a Gentile. And the Jews were in danger of becoming a racist, Jewish-only, kind of ethnocentric church. Just us. And God allowed persecution so that they could open the doors and go out to the whole world. And Cornelius was a centurion, and God says, he's going to be the first Gentile to hear the gospel. Peter, you go tell him. And Peter's like, nay, Lord, Gentiles have never come under my roof. I'm a good Jew. How could you, God? So God gave him, and he said, I want you to rise and kill this pig and eat it. He's like, not so, Lord. These Jewish lips have never touched the nasty swine. And God says, well, it's good, so you better eat it. And when Peter came to out of that trance, God said, three men are at your door. They're going to knock on your door. There it is. Go with them and preach the gospel to the person that they are sent to come and take you to. And wouldn't you know it, Peter said, okay, I'm going to lay down my Jewishness right now. Let God do what he's going to do. And Cornelius said, he's a God-fearer, but he was not saved. And he's like, this man, Peter, is going to tell you words whereby you will be saved and have eternal life. And Peter gave him the gospel. Cornelius gets saved. And God starts spreading the gospel like wildfire in the Gentile community. Because the gospel was for the Jew first and the Greek also. And for all the world. We here today are so glad that God opened it up like that, because then we get to go to heaven. And I'm glad that Peter coalesced and he went along with God. Because before then, all he could see was his homeland. Peter was just a good Jew. And God made him someone who could open up his gaze, open up his boundaries, open up his borders and say, I have sent you to go to everyone. And then the Apostle Paul came along. He's like, I'm going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm just going to take the gospel throughout the whole known world. And he infiltrated Caesar's household and said, they have Caesar's house, salute thee. He had shared the gospel and won Caesar's family to the Lord. Why? Because they weren't caught in seeing only their homeland or seeing only the hateful people. All I see is hurtful people. I just see hindrances. No, they opened it up, and to every person they come across either was saved and was a co-laborer for Christ, or they were unsaved, and they are the harvest. I can reach this person. They're not saved? Well, that's great, because I have the gospel. Every person you come into contact from right now till you go to bed tonight is somebody that's either a co-laborer or is the harvest. Have you trained your eyes to see that when you look at this world? If not, we're wasting our time. We are of no use in God's harvest fields if we don't see the harvest. Because it's ripe already to harvest. You have no idea the person you might go to go home. Before you get home, the person you give a tract to might be the person that God has piqued their interest. And they're ready to hear the gospel. And they get saved today just because you said, okay, wow. So this is the harvest then. We're doing the harvest thing now. We need to retrain our eyes. It's easy to get sucked into one way of thinking. If you watch only one type of TV show and all you see is that. If you watch one type of political show and all you see is that. If you're all about just the sports scene and all you see is that. We need to lift up our eyes. Get our head out of the sand. Get our head out of the iPhones. Get our head out of the culture and get them into the clouds where God can fill our heads with the imaginations of what he has planned for us. What he will prosper us to do. If we see the harvest, because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I think so many people are not in God's harvest fields because they're not even aware of God's harvest fields. The eyes do not see, but the mind doesn't know. And God says, I want you to know these people all around us that we live around, that our neighbors, that our friends, that our co-workers, they are the harvest. And I know that. And now when I see them tomorrow and I go to my job and they say, hey, Joey, I say, that person is on my list to win the God, to win for Christ. When I see the person that I always see at the grocery store, and they say, hey, not getting as much as you did last night, huh, yeah. No, I'll share the gospel with them now. We talk about the weather with so many people. We talk sports with so many people. We're good at small talk. Now let's get into big talk. Now let's go deeper with our conversation. Let's see the harvest, so that we can be a part of God's harvest fields.